He is risen. He is risen indeed. Today is the fifth Sunday of Easter, or 29th day of Easter. It's a season that begins on Easter Sunday, but traditionally continues for 50 days. So we're only a little over halfway through the season of Easter as we continue celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. So throughout this season of Easter, we've been reflecting on what it means to be formed in the image of Jesus' resurrection. We've talked about living with hope in a world where Jesus has been raised from the dead. We've talked about living for the redemption of all creation, as all creation waits eagerly for the revealing of us, God's children. Here's what I want to talk about today. Jesus was arrested and sentenced to death faster than any of his followers could make sense of it. Most of them ran away into hiding as soon as he was taken into captivity. Some of them trailed behind to watch the mock trial that was hastily thrown together. Only a few of them followed all the way to the place where he was crucified, as they stood at the foot of the cross and wept, dizzy with shock and grief at all that had happened. After Jesus finally cried out and breathed his last, a couple wealthy followers of his provided a tomb where they quickly had him laid. They weren't able to do the full burial because, well, Sabbath was on the way and it was time to rest. I'm sure that many of them would much have preferred to stay busy with the burial preparation to distract them from the grief that they felt. But perhaps providentially, God had set this day for them to pause, so they might lament and really feel all that had just happened. When Sabbath was over, the women went to the tomb to provide the proper burial spices and ointments that there had not been time to bring. But when they arrived, you know the story, the stone was removed from the entrance and an angel appeared with the words, "He is not here, he is risen." Amen. Yeah. John tells us of the story of Mary Magdalene weeping in confusion when Jesus approaches her and calls her by name, Mary. And she is amazed and surprised, and she responds, "Rabbi." And Jesus tells her, "Go and tell my brothers what you've seen." And so she does. She goes and she tells them, "I have seen the Lord." Matthew, similarly, tells us a story of the group of women going away from the tomb after they've seen this. It says that they were afraid, yet filled with joy whenever Jesus encounters them on the way, and they fall to his feet and they worship him. And he tells them the same thing, "Go and tell my brothers." And so they do. Luke, we read this a couple weeks ago, tells us a story of two disciples who are on this 7-mile stretch to a town called Emmaus as they make their way back from Jerusalem when this stranger begins walking in their midst. And they talk about all the things that had transpired in those days. When they finally get to their destination in the evening, they sit down and invite the stranger to have dinner with them. And the stranger takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and it says, when he gave it to them, their eyes were opened, and they realized this was Jesus. They're so excited that they jump up immediately and head 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell everyone else, guess what we've seen? Jesus, he's alive. Do you see the pattern in all of these stories? From Mary to the other women to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. When people experience resurrection, they go tell about it. They go tell the story. Part of being formed in the image of resurrection is becoming resurrection storytellers. Resurrection storytellers. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we'll be reading from in just a moment. We'll begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I really like that phrase, resurrection storyteller. I love to just sit with that and reflect on what does that mean? What does that look like? I actually prefer that phrase to describe what it is that people of resurrection are meant to be. But the more traditional word for this is evangelist. An evangelist, very simply, a resurrection storyteller. Being formed in the image of resurrection means becoming an evangelist. Now, my guess is if you've been around church for any amount of time, you've probably at some point been told to go share the gospel, to go evangelize, right? And perhaps you were given some kind of formula, some kind of method for sharing. Start with this question, then tell them this, then do that, and wait for them to respond in this way, right? I mean, just very formulaic in many ways. And if we're honest, ever since we've been told to go share the gospel, we've probably gone around feeling afraid to share or perhaps just guilty about not sharing. Or maybe you've tried to share the gospel, but you feel frustrated and discouraged because people have not responded the way that you had hoped they would. And so when we think about evangelism, when we think about proclaiming good news, when we think about sharing the gospel, it is a mess of fear, frustration, anxiety that wells up in us. And I just want to name that for us as we talk about it this morning. But here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest that this fear, this guilt, this frustration that we experience around sharing the gospel is because we've become confused about what the gospel actually is. We're afraid because we don't really know what it is, and what we thought it was is a reason to be afraid and nervous. So today, I very simply and practically want to talk about what the gospel actually is. Some of you are cringing in your seats. I wish I hadn't come this week. But I want to talk about what the gospel is, why we should share it, and how we might share this good news. Hopefully, we can dispel some myths and find some clarity and maybe even inspiration to share this news. So we'll begin by reading one of the oldest summaries of the gospel that Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 15. So let's listen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Cephas, Simon Peter, and then to the 12. We'll stop there. This is the Word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for the good news, the gospel. Thank You for the gift of Your Word. I pray that as we consider the Scriptures together this morning, You would sharpen our minds and soften our hearts that we might know You and love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here's the outline for the day. What is the gospel? Why should we share it? And how? Pretty simple. What is the gospel? Why should we share it? And how? So let's start with that first question. What is the gospel? The passage begins with Paul saying, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you. A more literal translation of this might be, I make known to you, my siblings, the gospel I gospeled to you. It's actually the same word, first used as a noun, then used as a verb. I want to be sure that you know the gospel I gospeled, right? And so what is this word? I think etymology can be very helpful. What do words mean? Like, what do actual words mean? We use them, but what do they actually mean? Well, this word is the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion. All right? It's where English words like evangelist, evangelism, and evangelical come from. Just that U gets turned into a V somewhere in the translation, right? But the Greek word here that's translated gospel is the word euangelion. Originally, it translates into English, Old English, think King James and before, as gospel. Gospel is kind of the old English for this term, but modern English, it would be good news, or perhaps good message. You is the prefix for good, and angelion is the word for message. The word angel literally just means a messenger. So whenever we read about angels, it's a messenger showing up, often a heavenly one from God. But the word angel simply means messenger. So euangelion, good message. Now, coming back to what I said before, I think another perhaps even better way to translate this word into our contemporary world is good story. Good story. The gospel, the euangelion, is a good story. It's the good story. So I want you to listen to how verse 1 sounds with this in mind. I'm telling you again, my siblings, the good story that I told you before. Doesn't that land a little bit differently? I want to tell you one more time the good story that I've told you before. When we hear it that way, it sets us up not for some list of doctrines to believe or lessons to learn or you know, instructions to follow. Rather, it sets us up for a story to hear. And if that's the case, then the gospel is less like pulling out pen and paper to take notes, and more like popping a bowl of popcorn so you can sit down and watch a movie. Or, if you're not a movie person, it's like pouring a cup of coffee or tea and grabbing a novel and sitting in that cozy chair, just getting ready to read, right? That's the image that we should have in mind when we think of the gospel, the good story. Listen again to the good story, my brothers and sisters. And I think this is a better translation of this word because that's precisely what Paul goes on to do. He goes on to tell a story. Verse 3, I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and on he goes. Paul tells the story of Jesus, specifically the story of His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His appearance to many. This story is the gospel. This is the gospel story, the good story. Now, we stopped reading at verse 5, but Paul goes on and tells about more people that Jesus appeared to. But then a little bit later in the chapter, Paul continues telling the story. In verse 24, he says, "Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when He abolishes all rule and all authority and power." So the story continues from His death, burial, and resurrection to His reign and ultimately His return when His kingdom comes in fullness on earth as it is in heaven. This is the gospel. This is the good story. For too long, we have seemed to think, or been told perhaps directly, that sharing the gospel means convincing people they're sinners and telling them what they need to do to be saved. Paul didn't say a single thing about that as he tells the story of Jesus. For some reason, we've been convinced that sharing the gospel means convincing people they're sinners and telling them what they need to do to be saved. But that's not the gospel. Forgiveness and salvation may be, should be, the result of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died. He was buried. He was raised. He appeared. He reigns as King, and He's coming again. That's the good story. That's the gospel. Listen, when we make the gospel into a story about sin and salvation, instead of Jesus' death and resurrection, we make it into a story about us instead of the story about Jesus. When we make it about sin and salvation, we put ourselves as the main character, and we're not. We're not the main character. Jesus is the main character. You got to hear this. Let me tell you how to be saved is a very different story from let me tell you about Jesus being raised from the dead. It's a really different story. One of them is the gospel. The other one is just another sales pitch among all the other ads and sales pitches we hear. The gospel is the good story about Jesus who came and died and rose again and reigns and is coming back to make all things new. That's the gospel. So to sum it up, the gospel is the story of Jesus. Very simply, the story of Jesus is the gospel. You know, in the Bible, the books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what do we call those? The Gospels. Because they're the Gospel. They're the story of Jesus. Someone with a Bible, open up to Mark chapter 1 and read verse 1. I don't have it on the screen because I want one of you to do this. Mark chapter 1, someone willing to read verse 1.
Beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God.
The beginning of the good news. That's how the Gospel of Mark opens. This is the beginning of the Gospel. This is the beginning of the good news. And then what comes after that? Mark suddenly switches to, hey, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go? No. He goes on to tell the story of Jesus, one chapter after another, the story of his life, his ministry, his love, his service, his death, and his resurrection. That's the Gospel. To quote the New Testament scholar Scott McKnight, the Gospels are the Gospel. The Gospels are the Gospel. They tell the good story. And this is the story that we are called to share as well. So what is the Gospel? The Gospel is the story of Jesus. Now let me just say one more thing about this story, and then we need to move on to the why and the how. All right? But I just want to emphasize one more thing. When we talk about the Gospel, we've tended to especially emphasize Jesus' death on the cross. And we should. That's part of the story. There is no resurrection without the cross. It's an essential part of the story. But only telling that part of the story is like watching a movie and then turning it off with 30 minutes left. Or reading a novel and setting it down when you still have 50 more pages to go. That's not the whole story. We've tended to emphasize Jesus' death on the cross, but throughout the New Testament, and we see this especially in the book of Acts when you read the sermons that the apostles preach, they tell about the cross, but mainly so they can tell about the resurrection. And so I just want to encourage us that when we talk about the Gospel, we need to include the resurrection, and we also need to talk about the kingdom of God. If you're still open to Mark chapter 1, is someone still open to Mark chapter 1? Alan, you got it. All right, can you read verse 14 and 15 for us?
After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.
So Jesus came proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the Gospel. And what did he say? The kingdom of God has come near. When Jesus preaches the Gospel, he declares the kingdom of God. The rest of the story, Jesus' ministry, his death, and ultimately his resurrection, is the means by which that kingdom was established. The Gospel is the story of God's kingdom. It's the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In our 1 Corinthians passage that we've read, Paul tells how Christ died for our sins. It has to start there. But the rest of the chapter is about the resurrection and ultimately his return to establish his kingdom in full. So as we consider the Gospel, the good story, don't think only about the cross and salvation. Think about the resurrection and the kingdom of God. That's the story. This is where this good story goes. So the Gospel is the good story of Jesus. Why should we share it? Why should we tell this story? To reflect on this, I want to share three categories that are often described as the transcendentals. They are goodness, truth, and beauty. Goodness, truth, and beauty. From ancient philosophers hundreds of years before Jesus on through to today, these three things have often been described as the essential longings of the human heart. We long for and are in pursuit of goodness, truth, and beauty. Why share the gospel? Because it is the ultimate good, true, and beautiful story. Because it's the story that ultimately satisfies these deep longings in our hearts. Let me say just a little bit about each one of these. First, goodness. This one should sort of go without saying. After all, it's called the good news or the good story, right? It's a story about God, the Son, coming to dwell with us, how He loved and served and shared Himself all the way to the cross. It's a story about overcoming evil with good, overcoming death with resurrection. This is a good story through and through. The plot is good. The content is good. The character, main character, is good, right? He's goodness himself, goodness embodied. This is a good story through and through. That's why it's called the good news, the good story. It's good. Truth. This is also a true story. It's not a fairy tale. It's not an abstract set of doctrines and beliefs. It's about something that happened. Something that actually happened. Jesus rose from the dead. It's true. And the world is entirely different because of it. The gospel is a true story. But I want to offer a small critique here. Because I think we've often gotten hung up on truth at the expense of goodness and beauty. This is when sharing the gospel devolves into trying to prove God and defend our belief. In class a couple weeks ago, someone shared about discovering apologetics and how it nearly tore apart them and their friends. Apologetics is defined as systematic argumentative discourse. That sound familiar around religious people? Systematic argumentative discourse. Far too often, we've attempted to argue people into faith, but that will only ever lead to frustration or fear, which is probably why we often feel very afraid of sharing the gospel, and frustrated when it doesn't produce what we want it to. Because we think that that's what sharing the gospel is. Arguing people, convincing people into something. But that will never produce transformation. It will never produce love. Because if you win the argument, well, that means they've lost. But Jesus is not trying to get people to lose. He's trying to save people. So we don't argue people into faith. We cannot and we should not intellectually bully people into belief. That's not the way of Christ. It's neither good nor beautiful. That's not gospeling. It's something else entirely. To evangelize, to gospel, is simply to tell the good story, this good and true story. And then finally, there's beauty. This is one that we often never fully get to, right? We know that it's good news, We know that it's true news that needs to be announced. But beauty is where I think we really need to linger for a while, especially in today's world. I think beauty is ultimately what Paul is describing in verses 1 to 2 before he goes on to actually tell the good story. He describes the gospel as something which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved. It's something that we both have and are held by. Isn't that a good description of what it's like to experience beauty? To have something, but also to be held by it? When we see something beautiful, we can't help but linger. I got to stand here for a little while, sit here for a little while. I want to see this. I want to experience this. When we see beauty, we're captivated by it. We enter into it. We stand on it. And that ongoing experience of beauty somehow changes something within us, because we've experienced it. And that change is ongoing. Notice that Paul says, by which you are being saved. It's something that's happening presently and ongoing. It's a present tense, ongoing salvation. Beauty grabs our attention, draws us in, and changes us. That's what the gospel is meant to do. To bring things back to the language of story, we need to share the gospel because we need to belong to a beautiful story. A couple weeks ago during our conversation hour, we spent a while reflecting on how for many people, life seems to have lost its meaning. What's the point? What's the meaning of life? That sense of meaninglessness is a result of having lost the larger story that we're meant to be living in. But the gospel, the good story, is a story that's bigger than us, that gives us purpose and meaning. It's something that we can live inside of. It's something that we can live for. So why share the gospel? Because the world needs a story to live in. We need a good, true, beautiful story. The story of Jesus is that story. That's why we share. So we've talked about what, we've talked about why. Now let's finish up with how. How do we share this story? Here are two words to sum it up. Word and deed. We share the gospel in word and deed. To put it another way, we share the story by living the story and telling the story. Living and telling. We have to start off by living the story, because this is what makes the telling authentic. Telling without living is called lying. So we have to start with living the story before we have any authority to tell it. We have to live the story first. And living the story is ultimately what makes it good and true and beautiful. When it comes to life in us and through us, it's why Christianity spread like wildfire in the first few centuries. The early followers of Jesus lived the story. There's a book called The Rise of Christianity by a sociologist named Rodney Stark. In it, he applies his expertise as a social scientist who studies change in cultures and people groups. And he just applies that knowledge to the first few centuries of the church with a singular question: how did it grow so quickly? Like, just taking the sociological metrics and categories that we have, how can we explain this? How did it grow so quickly. How did it go from a dozen followers to a majority of the Roman Empire in about 300 years? How did that happen? He estimates that the church grew by 40% every decade for the first 300 years, ballooning from about 1,000 to over 33 million people by year 350. How does something like that happen? One of the primary factors he spends a whole chapter on was how Christians responded to crisis. How Christians responded particularly to sickness and disease. In year 165 and again in 251, there were deadly epidemics that swept through the Roman Empire. All of you are at least 5 years old or older, so you know something about living through an epidemic, right? You know something about living through pandemics. We've all been through this recently. We know that they are deeply destabilizing and bring about stress and fear on top of the sickness and death that spreads. So how did early Christians respond to these epidemics in the first few centuries? They took care of the sick. The author, Rodney Stark, shares a sociological term that's used to describe movements that emerge in times of crisis. They're called revitalization movements. He writes, "The name indicates the positive contribution such movements often make by revitalizing the capacity of a culture to deal with its problems." Throughout the second and third centuries, Christianity functioned as a revitalization movement in the Roman Empire, actually helping the culture deal with its problems. Why? Because at its core, Christianity is a resurrection movement. It's just another way of saying revitalization. Christianity is a resurrection movement. It's a movement that innately draws life out of death. Early Christians took care of the sick and the dying because they believed in resurrection. By the middle of the fourth century, there are accounts of Roman rulers complaining about how they needed to launch more charities to compete with Christian communities that were taking care of everyone. One Roman ruler complained in a letter writing, "The impious Galileans," the way he referred to Christians, "support not only their poor, but ours as well. We got to do something about this. They're getting all of our people. They're taking care of them faster than we can." Christianity spread in the first couple centuries, the first few centuries, because of their love for God and their love for their neighbor. It spread because they lived the story of resurrection. So what does it look like for us to live the resurrection here and now? What does it look like for us to be a revitalization movement who helps our culture deal with its problems rather than just contributing more to the problems, as so many Christians have? What does it look like for us to live the resurrection here and now in this place at this time? What does it look like for you to live the resurrection in your daily life? Who can you care for? Who might you extend love to? Sharing the good story begins by living the good story. But then also we tell the good story. We tell the story of Jesus. We tell the story of his life, death, resurrection and return. We tell the story of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we might start getting nervous about that, but it's actually way easier than we might think. Think about how often you tell stories to people. It's pretty natural, right? I mean, in the midst of a conversation, you might remember and share a story about something you saw on social media or something you heard in the news. It just comes up. Why? Because we tell stories. It's what we do. Something reminds you of an experience you had last week, last month, or last year, so you tell the story. Oh yeah, that's like when this happened. Someone shares something that's similar to what's going on in one of your friends' or your family members' lives, so you share the story. Oh yeah, I know someone who's going through that same thing. We share stories all the time. I bet if you kept track of it, you share at least a dozen stories a week, if not per day. We tell stories all the time. But what if some of the stories we told were stories about Jesus? That's what I want to encourage you to. Listen for things that remind you of parts of Jesus' story. Someone comments about how there's so many discouraging things going on in the news. You know, that reminds me of when Jesus said that weeds are going to grow up alongside the wheat. Bad things happen, but hey, so do good things. That's the world we live in. Jesus told a story about that. Someone mentions how people feel so aimless these days. What's the point of life? What are we doing? That reminds me of a time that Jesus looked out on a crowd and was filled with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Here's a story about that. Maybe there's someone you know who's grieving the loss of a family member or a friend. That reminds me of the shortest verse in the Bible, when Jesus wept with Mary of Bethany after her brother Lazarus died. On and on it goes. Our daily experiences provide opportunities to tell stories about Jesus, if only we would think to. So I want to encourage you this next week. Think of one person you might serve in some way. One person to whom you might live the story of resurrection. And a second challenge, I want to encourage you to choose one story from the Gospels. Work it into conversation. Just one story. Because the Gospels are the Gospel. You don't need to prove anything to anyone. You don't need to convince someone that they're a sinner. You don't need to tell them the steps to salvation as if there were any. Just tell people a story about Jesus. That's sharing the good news. That's evangelism, plain and simple. The gospel is the story of Jesus. We share it because it gives us a good, true, and beautiful story to be a part of. And we do this by living the story and telling the story. And so as we are formed in the image of Jesus, may we become resurrection storytellers, living and announcing this good story and all that we do. Amen.